We've been in a sermon series entitled Just Action. I want to invite you now to welcome our lead pastor, Chris, as he continues us in our service and also introduces our guest speaker.
Good morning, Hope Astoria. Pastor Chris here. So grateful that we get to start a brand new week in worship as we join together as a church family, gathered around God's word with expectant hearts for all that he has to say to us. In a moment, we're going to dive into our sermon and have a special treat today. We're continuing our sermon series, Just Action. Donald is going to preach a dynamic message that I can't wait for you to hear. I know that God's going to speak powerfully. I'll be back in the pulpit next Sunday, and I'm brimming with excitement as to what God's been putting in my heart. Looking forward to continuing to see how God's going to speak to us during this sermon series. But before we dive in, I wanted to take a moment to just speak from my heart to you as our church, my beloved family, whom I love and dearly, dearly miss, because this week has been an incredibly challenging week for our nation. And I know that all of you are experiencing it in so many different ways. Just want to share four words with you. Kind of these words represent these ideas that I think I hope will encourage you. They've been helping me navigate through this. And just from my heart to yours. So the first two words are concern and confidence. I think it's fully appropriate for us to feel concern for our nation, to feel concern for the church, the big church, not just our church, but the church at large. When we look at all the division, when we look at all the strife, the tension, and when we see what's happening politically, we should be concerned. And I think for many of us, it might be a struggle to actually give ourselves permission to fully feel that. I think of an instance not so long ago with one of my kids. They overreacted in a way that I wasn't comfortable. I was just thinking, I have to correct this. This kind of reaction with someone who's not their parent would kind of be concerning. You know, I think my job is to prepare them for their future when they are adults and they're no longer at home. So I'm always thinking of those scenarios. And so I rushed to correct the behavior, which I think was appropriate to do. But afterwards, when I was talking with my wife, she helped me to see, it was like, in addition to correcting the behavior, you should have just also acknowledged that they were feeling what they were feeling, validated. And why I share that is because the last couple of days I've seen a lot of different things on social media. In particular, there's this like recurring theme that I've heard from many Christians, many Christian leaders, this true statement that no matter who wins the election, God is on the throne. And so it's a statement of utter confidence that we're confident in who is ultimately leading the universe and has everything under his power. But in stating our confidence, I think it's also appropriate to give space and room to share our concern, to have heavy hearts over the many things that are transpiring. And so right now, if you feel that concern, I want you to know that we love you. We feel it with you. We're praying with you. There's plenty to be concerned about and just to validate you in whatever you're processing. But also, if you're in a position where you feel just deep confidence, at the end of the day, you'd say, Jesus is in control and he's Lord. I'm with you there. We're with you there. The truth is, those two statements don't cancel each other out. They can exist in the same person, in the same space. And so whether you're just bogged down with concern or you have deep confidence at the moment, Jesus is Lord overall. The other two words that I want to share with you is the idea of a renovation versus an inspection. I was watching HGTV the other day, trying to de-stress. I like the shows, they build stuff, they're creative people. And just the theme of whenever they're buying a home, before you sign the paperwork, you typically have to get a home inspected. And it's not a shocker when you get the home inspected before you buy, to find out that there might be some stuff wrong with the foundation or the electrical has to change. You're not shocked at the idea of an inspection could come back with some tough news of work ahead. But then there's a different experience when people would come into the home after a full gut renovation. When they enter into that home at that moment, they are expecting everything to be new. They're expecting nothing to be broken, nothing to be messed up, no work ahead. Everything that was wrong is fixed. And if they walked in after a renovation and it wasn't, that would be disorienting. And I think what helped me as I began to process just this election and what's ahead of us as a nation, realized that regardless of who wins this election, if we're looking at the candidate to deliver a full renovation to our country, to dismantle systems of injustice and to undo so many wrongs in the next 4 years, we're going to be deeply disappointed on so many levels. I think what this election is kind of rendering to us is the experience of a home inspection. That regardless of who wins, so much has been exposed at the root of our nation that I think it's conclusive that we have a lot of work ahead. What this election has proven so much so is that darkness and evil can't hide the way it's been hidden before. It's been so much in our face, and any desire to have denial about the rot that's at the root of our nation, we can't entertain that denial any longer. There's incredible work ahead. But here's the good news. If you can believe with me that there is good news, here's the good news. That no matter who wins, the one thing that will remain constant is that you and I have to be the church. You and I have to be the people of God. You and I have to love and serve and love sacrificially. You and I have to point people to the true King, the one who alone has the power to heal and restore and bring true justice and change. And so there's no question this election matters. It matters deeply. Who's in office does have huge impact. And so I don't say that lightly. One candidate versus the other has repercussions on many levels. But the good news is, no matter who is in the office, we can feel concern, but we can also walk in deep confidence that God is on the throne. And even if it's with heavy hearts, we can move forward as the church to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I'm praying with you. By the time you watch this recording, it may be possible that the results are already in, and we may be feeling a bunch of other things at this moment. But I think regardless of where we're at come Sunday morning as a nation, I hope these words give you comfort and they give you a perspective for us to navigate this next season that's ahead of us. And so thanks for listening. I love you. I appreciate the absolute honor to pastor such a diverse church, a church that we are all around the table with Jesus at the head of it. And we're not a homogeneous church in perspectives and political views by any means. We're a very diverse church ethnically, socioeconomically. And what's beautiful, as difficult as it can be at times, what's beautiful is that with Jesus at the head of our table, our true identity as his followers helps us to flesh out all of these important things that we're processing with the right heart. So I love you, I miss you, and I'm praying with you and praying for you. And so without further ado, looking forward to diving into God's word in the next few moments, open up your Bible, pull out your notes, and get ready to receive all that God has for us. God bless you.
Grace and peace. Hope Astoria was good. How y'all doing out there? Well, I pray well. Thank you, Christian, for that word. I appreciate you. And so we're going to get into the sermon today. I'm gonna do things a little bit different. Instead of reading the text before, I'm gonna read the text within the sermon. So if you don't mind, pray with me and then let's do it. Father, I thank you for this time. Just thank you for your word. You are a good God, and I pray, Lord, that this word goes out and does its job. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right. So, as Christian said, we are in the midst of our sermon series called Just Action. And there are some themes within this series. The first one was act today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. The second two sermons where we focused on remembering the poor, seeing the oppressed. The theme for that was who is just action for, right? Aligning our motives with Christ. Now we're diving into a third theme of this sermon series, and it is what is just action against? That's the question we're asking. We know who it is for. Now, what is just action against? Because we understand now that justice, yes, is a restorative force for those experiencing injustice. Our call back to shalom. Now, the second half of that justice is a defense against injustice, against inequality, a defense that thwarts the wicked plans of the enemy, of the kingdom of darkness, right? And so we want to look at how to take just action against, and that larger opponent today is systemic injustice. That's what we're looking at. And as I dive into systemic justice, I think the important thing for us to realize is it's absolutely essential for us to understand the spiritual warfare behind injustice. You see, our justice is half-baked and incomplete if we are not mindful of this fact. The scripture that we've been looking at, Luke 4, where Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, right? We can't overlook the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me, right? God's Spirit. And so go with me to Ephesians 6 and 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, this is an essential truth that I need you to get. No man is our enemy on this earth. Even those that I would say are great carriers of injustice. I mean, they wreak havoc and destruction on this earth. We must understand they are being used by the kingdom of darkness, by spiritual forces that we do not see with our eyes. We must understand that they are still made in the image of God. As long as they are living and breathing, they are still redeemable. There is still hope. This is key because it allows us to keep our hearts pure from hate, or else we are subject to become like the oppressor. There's so many vicious cycles ever since oppression entered our world. When the oppressed was liberated, they became the oppressor. And so the liberty that Christ gives us allows us to take off the oppressor clothes and not to be free ourselves, but to free others as well. That is a difference in the kingdom. I'm reminded of when Martin Luther King in the civil rights era was marching for justice down the street with the people. And people were just, people that were against him, that were just railing curse words and all types of disgusting, sickening things. There was a white woman just railing at him, just saying all types of really mean things. And Martin Luther King story goes that he looked at her and he says, "Ma'am, you're too pretty to have all that hate in your heart." You see, only a renewed mind, only a child of God can respond like that. Only being in Christ can he see the image, he can see past the hate being spewed out of her and still see the image of God. And see behind her the spiritual forces working. We see the same thing when Jesus was on the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so we have to understand our fight. We have to wear our armor. And I challenge you to read and study Ephesians 6 and take on our full armor in this fight. So now, when we see an injustice like George Floyd being murdered right on our cameras, on our cell phones, when we see our Asian American neighbors discriminated against and beaten in subways and slurs thrown out them, we see hungry and homeless families in shelters in the streets, we are repulsed. It bothers us. It aches at us. But there are injustices that are not visible to the eye as the spiritual forces that are just as bad and can cause more damage and actually set a chain of unjust events in motion. And it begins to materialize in front of us. And so these injustices might not be visible, but they are lodged into corrupt systems and processes within our society, in our culture. So when it comes to systemic injustice, I, for an analogy, I want us to think of a concert, right? And in this concert, you're experiencing music that's blaring, good music. You're experiencing different instruments. You're experiencing the light. You're experiencing maybe fog. You're experiencing spacing and the audience and the stage. It's just a whole production in front of you. But what you don't experience is what's going on behind the curtains. What's actually producing that experience is about just as pivotal as the experience. There's many moving parts. There's engineers, there's schedules and people on task, flipping switches and doing a lot to keep that production going. And so just as in our real world, there are engineers, people, perspectives, impacting laws, policies, and conditions that materialize injustices that happen in front of us. Aaron Carr, which is co-founder of Human Rights, Housing Rights Initiative, that was speaking at our town hall. He's an attorney. He will tell you, and he said in our town hall, redlining still exists today. He's battling it every day. Redlining is discrimination against minorities to live in certain neighborhoods. He said they would have housing vouchers. That's literal cash, and minorities would still be turned away. And so that is an example of systemic injustice, right? One thing. And so now when we say systemic, it's important. I want you to understand what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. So I'm not saying there's just systems are indicate a machine in the background, right? Or systems... that all people within the system are evil or have ill intent. I'm not saying that there are some grand conspirators behind a large round table pulling strings on us, okay? Systemic injustice is driven by people. It's highlighted by predominant social, economic, political practices. So it's norms, it's trends that we create. On a basic level, just we create systems. This is what we do. In your house, in your home is a system that impacts how you live, impacts how your family lives, and how other people engage. Right now, whether you clean or not, or, you know, however you choose to build your home, it's a system. There's a routine there. And so systems are just kind of what humans create, right? They're not all bad. There's some good ones. But systems can drive behavior. When systems are built a certain way to participate in it, regardless of your intent, one's your personal behavior can change according to the system. I'll give you an example. Monopoly. Monopoly is one of my favorite games. Who's a Monopoly fan? Put something in the chat. Okay. Now, when we play Monopoly, how weird would it be if one of the players come in and say, for those that don't know Monopoly is a game where you have to collect all the money you can, collect all the property you can, and after you accumulate all those things, you win the game. Now, how weird would it be for a player to come into the game and say, I'm going to give you 100, I'm going to give you 100, I'm going to give you 100. Everybody gets 100. They just play Oprah, right? We would look at them weird because that's not the game. I mean, we might take the money, but we know they're going to be out the game fast. And so there's a system there that lends itself to a competitiveness that's maybe not in another game like apples to apples or, you know, anything like that. Like, so as in this world, there are real monopolies, real systems that play with people's lives, impacting people's lives, and games are being played and it's not a game. There's a production driving the performance from the back until we deal with that as a church, because we love dealing with what we see in front sometimes. Well, sometimes we do. But we have to start pulling back the curtain and dealing with the things that are driving injustices on people groups. So I want to look at Scripture. The Bible gives us plenty of examples of unjust systems erected by man that God in turn sends his people to come in and confront or tear down or liberate altogether. And so Moses, we see, dealt with the unjust system and God called him to liberate the people. Daniel, Nehemiah, the three Hebrew boys, all engaged unjust governments and systems. When we look at Isaiah 1 and 17, it talks about defend the oppressed, right? Plead the case of the fatherless, stand up for the widow. There's no exact name. That's an indicator that these people groups are being treated unjustly by a culture. And so there's plenty of unjust systems that we can look at. Paul was thrown in jail. I want to deal with the Gospels today. I want to take you into a story with Jesus. I want to take you to John 9. Okay, you guys ready? It's story time. We're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to read a lot here because it's a huge story that I want you to get. And I want us to turn on our just radars and see if we can spot unjust systems within the story. I'm going to read about almost the whole chapter, okay? I've timed this in my sermon. So I might skim through, so I may not read every word, but just follow along. I'm going to turn on my Denzel as I read, but let's do it. John 9, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how are your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Have you just radars on? So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him? Since he has opened your eyes, he said he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe him, believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So for the second day, the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. I'm going to skip to 28. And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. And then I'm going to go to verse 33. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin. And would you teach us? Would you teach us? And they cast him out. 35, Jesus comes back in the story. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you weren't blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Wow. I love this story. Were you listening? Were you tracking along? What were the engineers of an unjust system that you saw? Some things that I saw from this story. Verse 1 and 34. We see a blind man begging to make a living. So here we see a cultural injustice. There was a lack of value for this man. And we see why, because there was a theology of the curse. They thought that because he was blind, that either he sinned or his parents sinned because he was born that way. So they thought a curse was attached to him. And so we saw in the first verse of chapter 9, the disciples ask, who sinned. And so we see there was a devaluing of this person because they thought there was a curse upon him. And there was no care for his condition. What else do we see? I hear some of you, the Pharisees, right? We see leadership involved in oppressing, making demands and threats. They were, one, saying they were keeping the Sabbath. So they made the Sabbath day that God created an oppressive custom. Two, they put fear into the parents. Parents were afraid that fear is a great tool and fuel for oppressive systems. They were scared to be banned from the synagogue because they were already poor, that they couldn't take care of their own son. And so to be banned from the synagogue would make it even worse. And so we see this false teaching here. We see kind of oppressive leadership. I would think that if a man was born blind and he could see, that people would be happy about the situation. We see some tangled motives here. But how does Jesus respond? Let's get to that. Verse 3, he destroys the age-old lie. He debunks the myth that correlates sin with sickness, that correlates a condition with a curse, right? And so he enlightens people. This is, you see, unjust systems work with confusion and lies. So when we do justice and we enlighten people, that is a big part of doing justice. What else do we see Jesus do? He heals the man. He restores him physically, which in turn leads to the man's economic prospects. So now he's no longer at the gate begging for money, but he's walking around and now he can get a job. And so so there's so much in this restoration and healing that Jesus provides. What else does he do? He ignores, he comes against the customs that they perverted. He said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man. He still did the work of God on the Sabbath. He did not move in the fear. We saw fear. We can see how people responded to the Pharisees, right? And Jesus did not move in that fear. He did not have a price tag on him. And there's this boldness that he moves in liberation. And what does he do last? He empowers the man. He empowers the man to connect with him. This is a beautiful story. Jesus lays out, there's so much more here that we can unpack, but Jesus gives us a blueprint of how to kind of take on unjust systems. You may have not seen these unjust systems before when you read the scripture of the cultural, the economic ramifications, right? And it's okay, but now it's time to open our eyes. Now it's time to deal with it, to combat the systemic justices that are modern today. How do we do that? Well, you know, I think it's important, in my personal experience with systemic injustice, as a Christian, going back to the analogy of systemic injustice as a concert, as a Black man, I've heard the music of systemic injustice my whole life. Early on in being illegally searched, being discriminated against, family having to deal with poverty, land being taken from us years ago before I was even born, that set a chain of reactions. But, you know, this became the norm, and it was felt like it was too big to confront and overwhelming, and that, hey, I just need to manage my emotions, focused on what I can, and let Jesus return and handle the rest. Until I was put into a position of leadership within the community, and a crisis struck where my student was beaten by the police. And at that moment when my staff and my student body was traumatized, and my student was in the hospital with wounds on his face. It was no longer practical nor appropriate to take that praying, being still position. I had to do something. And it was there that I saw clearly behind the curtains of systemic injustice. The engineers in that situation were people that were in the institutions of Department of Education, the YMCA, Department of Labor, of course, the NYPD, and there were unhealthy relationships, but driven was this negative stereotype that criminalized my student, that was actually the vulnerable one, but he was seen as the culprit. Again, these systems are running and they're age old. We see somebody like my student who is seen as the criminal, and somebody like Amy Cooper who weaponized her race and tapped on to these systemic injustice dynamic, being a white woman in confrontation with a black man. We know what's present. And this person, she wasn't, you know, somebody that would wear a white hood and be in the KKK. She would consider herself a liberal. But in times of heat, people can pull from these practice, unjust practices, from unjust systems. And as saints, we must see through it. In my situation, it was a whirlwind. And I've talked about it in past sermons. But who was present? Where were the Christians? I tell you, the Christians were present in and out the system, among the system. Who else was present? Secular institutions were present. NYCLU, media outlets in front of the YMCA, city government was present. But the one institution that we couldn't really find that was present was the church. Now imagine, what if this whirlwind, the church would have stood up for this young man? What if the church would have came out, a local church somewhere would have made a public statement? What if they would have demanded justice to the elected officials for something to be done? What if they would have wrote a letter to the CEO? What if they would have disrupted what was going on by maybe withdrawing their memberships or taking their children from programs until justice was done for this young man whose life is now, not the same, having to deal with handicaps and head damage and nerve damage from being brutalized? What if they would have came? This would have been so restorative and such a witness, as when people are hurt and bleeding, we don't have time. The church is not just made for us to gather and fellowship and smile and hug one another. The church is also designed to combat systemic injustices, to dismantle darkness that oppresses people. What we can't do as individuals, but as a body, we can do so much more. And we're so much more powerful than what we understand. The question is, what if the church stood up? You see, we are designed to take on institutions. In our individualist mind and the culture of America, we forget the collective unity and power that we have. And one of my issues with the church, and we're just speaking with the body, right? Not any particular church. One of the barriers that we have that I dealt with was a perverted theology in the first sermon. But a chip off of that block is the church. We have to do a better job of organizing to mobilize. Now, going to give you a really good, I think, a good example. If you ever seen this Netflix documentary called Fear City, the Mafia versus New York City, the mob was rising in the 70s and 80s. Buying real estate, being having a percentage of a lot of the skyscrapers that are up in Manhattan. And they had just infiltrated the system. And they became invincible almost. And this is what the FBI supervisor, as they was trying to find inroads to break down this organized crime, this is what he said. There was organized crime investigations being conducted in three separate FBI offices, but each of them had their own idea of how to approach the problem. So there was organized crime, but very unorganized investigations. We had no strategy. We had no plan. You see, what happened was they underestimated the mob, and they didn't pay attention to the structure of what was going on. You see, the mafia had a structure. They had a boss, they had an underboss, they had a captain, they had a soldier. The NYPD focused on isolated crimes, and they never got up to the boss. Once they take a person out doing an isolated crime, somebody else comes and fills their spot. And so it wasn't until they found policy and legislation to do the RICO Act, which allowed the organization and not just isolated crimes. You see, I think the church is in a similar condition. We all see a problem and we're all trying to handle it in our own ways. You see what he said? There was organized crime and unorganized methods to deal with it. I really believe that the church has to come together in these times. And we've started seeing this even more in this season with the protest, with prayer calls, with, you know, churches were gathering together in ways that they've never done it before. You see, the kingdom of darkness is unified now. not the humans per se, but the enemy is using man as a pawn to get at God. And so we have to understand and always have a love for God first, our neighbor second. It leads and navigates us in a righteous way. And so we have to start organizing better. Hope Astoria, we shouldn't be a unicorn. You know, churches look at us like we're extremely unique. You know, there's not a lot of churches have justice ministries or a justice director. These things shouldn't be uncommon, right? We organize well with our worship services, with evangelism, preaching, charity, relief efforts. But we don't organize well for justice. We don't mobilize well to take down unjust systems. And I think it's partly because we have allowed the enemy to lie to us and not see our power, right? And so we will not be blind anymore. We will stand together, arms locked, in his grace, in his love, with our armor on, standing for the Lord. And I just thought about this last thing when it comes to justice, when it comes to us moving forward. This season has been interesting for me. As many of you know, I've had surgery on my left shoulder, and I've been on a road to recovery. And I thank God I'm progressing. And, you know, I'm no longer dealing with the extreme amounts of pain that I used to deal with. And I can do some things that almost feel normal. And sometimes I feel like I'm normal until I go back to PT, physical therapy. What they do is that, again, they isolate my muscles, they isolate my arm and put me in uncomfortable positions. And I realize very quickly how limited I am. And I realize very quickly how real the wound still is. And I realize my limits. Doesn't that look like where we are in America? That we've made it so far. We elected a black president. We are more diverse and we're making all these steps. But when the pressure is put to us, some of the ugliest things come out. I hope that and I pray that we're on a road to recovery and we are rehabilitating, and that is what we are seeing. And as a church, as people of God, we are truth tellers, we are peacemakers. We seek the peace of the city, Jeremiah 29:7. And we understand that no injustice is too big for our God. We understand no system is too big for our God. You see, systemic injustice needs many engineers, parts and peoples and ideas and stereotypes. But when we're doing justice, all we need is a few. God, God doesn't need anything. All he wanted to send was Moses to Pharaoh to say, Exodus 5:1, let my people go. You see, we are not the minority in God's, we are not the minority with God. And we can never see ourselves as that. So I want to encourage you as you guys deal with things at work, as you deal with things in your neighborhood, as you may feel sometimes under a pressure and you may feel vulnerable, like these parents felt being kicked out of the synagogue. You may feel vulnerable like being kicked out of your job or being kicked out of certain circles. Understand, God is behind you. God is with you. And nothing could ever take you out of that. And so let us do the will of God. Let us do the mission of God. And everything else will take care of itself. And so I thank you for this time. This week, our call to action, I'm going to give you a website. I want you to see the power structures in place. I want you to be able to identify your elected officials, right? Who are the people that are making decisions in the communities that you live in? And so I want you to find out who your elected officials are. You can go to this link right here and email them. Send them a letter. Maybe ask a question. How are they responding to the housing crisis that we are in? We know that thousands of New Yorkers are in a grave situation of losing their home. Ask them, what are we doing for rent relief? What are you doing? We know millions of New Yorkers are suffering from rent burden, right? What are you doing? What are you doing about healthcare? Let's introduce ourselves, and start discerning and dismantling unjust systems. With that said, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you do. Father, I pray that you heal us of any wounds that we may have from unjust systems. Pray that you make us whole, that we may bring justice back to those systems that have wounded us. With your heart and not with a heart of retaliation. Lord, I thank you as we are dealing with very hot climate right now. Let us put our trust in you. Let us hold to you. Keep the family safe as we do justice, Lord Jesus. I thank you and love you so very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.